That's a blessing. Exodus chapter 24, if you have your Bibles. And we're going to go right back into our study. I am I'm in trouble. Morris, I need you to... There it is. Okay, never mind. Technology is great. If it doesn't work, it's not great. Exodus 24. I'm going blind, and so I'm going to have to do this a lot tonight. If I accidentally poke my eyeball out, would you just not laugh at me? No problem. Thank you. I appreciate that. No promises either. You guys are wicked and vile. So I'm going to try this. My wife keeps telling me, honey, just wear your glasses, and I keep saying no. And it's not because I'm vain, it's just a hassle. Everybody past the first row is all blurry. And now everybody in the first row is all blurry. So I'd rather have it this way, but I can't have it both, really. I can see on my iPad pretty much, but I can't see the Bible very well. And I suppose it's better that I see the Bible very well. And so if you'll forgive me, I'm going to have to struggle a little bit tonight, and we'll try to make do. Exodus chapter 24, as we continue our series through this great book, we've covered a lot of ground, and we have learned, I think, a lot of things. The subtitle for our series has been Foundations for Faith and Family, and that in and of itself, I suppose, is self-explanatory. When you read through the Old Testament, by the way, you really need to read through the Old Testament. I'm going to talk about a little bit of that in our introduction tonight. But don't avoid it. Don't just read, you know, Psalms and Proverbs, and you start in Genesis and read, you know, a couple of verses there or whatever, and you get down the creation part of it and understand, you know, okay, God created everything. We didn't evolve. And, you know, the Bible, by the way, never proves God. It assumes that He is. You need to understand that. A lot of people would perhaps look into the Bible, some scoffers or scorners, and say, well, prove to me from the Bible that the Bible says God's real. And the Bible doesn't prove God's real. He just is in the Word of God because He's the author of it. And so don't discount all that God has put in the Word of God in the Old Testament, or you'll really discount your own Christian life. And we're going to talk about a little bit about that tonight, but I want to focus on, there's a lot of things in this chapter, and it really bothered me to no end. The reason that you do not have an outline is because I did not get this settled until this afternoon about 3:30. And when days like that happen, you understand, for a preacher, that can be pretty much a little stress on you when you know you're going to be preaching and you really don't know. And it's because there's so much. You say, well, Pastor, is there really, I mean, we're going to read like 13 verses, there's really a whole lot there is when you consider what it all means. Now here in the coming chapters, we're going to study the tabernacle. How many have ever read about the tabernacle, all right? The tabernacle is a picture and a type and a foreshadow of a lot of things, and it really will help you understand more of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will really be a much more teaching type, and that'll be really in the next seven chapters after this. But just prior to that is what we're going to study tonight. And even in this passage of Scripture, there's there are great types, and we're going to talk about them briefly, but we're not going to focus on that. When there's so many little details, as a pastor, I just pray and say, Lord, you know, I want to focus on the things that you really mean for us, that will really help us that to go to that higher ground, that will really grow us in our Christian life. And so we're going to focus in on something that I think is a recurring theme, not just here in Exodus, but I think really, you could pick out any book in the Bible, and it's going to go right back to something like this. And so, certainly not a new principle tonight, but it'll be a familiar approach to something I think that we all need to be reminded of. So, if you take your Bibles and open them with me to Exodus 24, and let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. And then if you'll follow along as I read in verse 1 of our text. The Bible says, and he said unto Moses, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. Now here in the context of verse 1, and he said, is speaking of Jehovah God. Okay? Verse 2, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, and thou shalt not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him." Now remember, the people are down at the base of Sinai. At this point, they're not allowed to approach. They're not even allowed to touch the mountain. Okay? "And Moses," verse 3, "came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments." Now the difference between the words and the judgments are that we would say the 10 words or the 10 commandments. The judgments would be all that we talked about in the last two messages as far as the law in the applicable sense, okay? And the Bible says, "And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words of the Lord hath he said, we will do." By the way, class, have they ever said that before? Okay, this is the second time, all right? So the Bible says in verse 4, "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings and oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood, and he sprinkled it on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." So the people have now said, God, all that you've said, we'll do. They added this time, and be obedient. So now three times they've committed. First, they committed to being subject to God and his lordship over him. Now they have twice in very short order, once before and now once after the reading of the word of God, they have declared before God and Moses that they will obey God. Now that covenant then has been ratified by blood. That shouldn't be any uncommon thing to us, because if you'll remember, Noah, before the Noahic covenant, also ratified it by a sacrifice and blood on the altar. And then Abraham, before the Abrahamic covenant, also ratified the covenant with God by blood. And so this is normal now for the Old Testament, that the blood of bulls and goats would be spilt to ratify a covenant between God and man. Verse 9, "Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel." I want you to see this. "And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work, a sapphire stone, and as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. The Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your loving kindness. And Lord, tonight to bring us to this passage of Scripture, we're very thankful, Lord, for the inerrant, inspired, infallible Word of God. And Lord, as we open it, I pray tonight that you help me to be a blessing. I need you tonight. I pray that you give me clarity of thought and of speech. Lord, more than those things, I need the Holy Spirit. Will you please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, cleansed of anything sinful, that I may have your filling. Lord, that you would feel free to use me as your mouthpiece, that you would just preach through me your message tonight. Lord, I want to be a blessing to these people. I can't in and of myself. And so I pray that you'd withhold from my lips those things that would hinder your work. And yet, Lord, help me to be obedient, to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. Lord, to complete your work in us, for you are working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. Help me not to be a hindrance to that, Lord, for thy people's sake and for thy loving kindness sake. I pray, Lord, tonight for every individual sitting in this room, that you would please speak to their heart indefinitely. And God, I pray that you'd help us to leave here better equipped, better prepared to meet with you. I pray tonight that you'll bless. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I do not have an outline tonight, and so if you care to take notes, you can turn over your bulletin. There's a place over there. Otherwise, feel free not to take notes. Some people have a hard time not having an outline after all of these years, and so I apologize for not meeting those needs for those of you who need to fill in the blank. But I would ask you to take perhaps a few notes. No one can get a full picture of God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and His work of redemption without reading and without understanding the Old Testament of Scripture. Now, we don't normally equate the picture of God or the picture of His Son Jesus Christ with the Old Testament, but I want you to understand, it's not fair to the Holy Spirit of God working in our hearts to leave out any of the all Scripture that He's inspired, that has been His work for us to obtain the whole counsel of God in our lives. A lot of people are scared of the Old Testament. So in continuing our study of Exodus, we find these passages of Scripture extremely powerful in picture, yet exceedingly practical in yield if we'll just listen to what the Holy Spirit of God has to say. Here we are privy to the Lord's call to Moses to come up unto the Mount of God, and He extends the invitation to 70 elders. According to the text, then a total of 75 people would ascend Mount Sinai to a certain level where they would together enjoy the presence of God before Moses and Joshua would be called up further into God's immediate presence. And then, of course, Joshua would later on in the text be left aside, and Moses would ascend up into the cloud of God directly into His presence. Now, this passage before us reveals the difference between tragedy and privilege. Now, those two words, by definition, are as follows. The word privilege means a right or immunity granted as a peculiar benefit, advantage, or favor. That's what the word privilege means. It's a right granted as a peculiar benefit, something that would be an advantage or a favor. The word tragedy means something disastrous. It means a disastrous event. It means misfortune. It means an event or a conjunction of events that cause an unfortunate or a distressing result. Now, if we forsake then the privilege of our spiritual life, then we will soon encounter a tragedy. And yet, this context gives us both when you understand the context of the Old Testament. So for the next few minutes, I want us to briefly discover the inspirational essence of coming into the presence of God. If you're taking notes, I'd like you to first notice the special privilege. Verses 1 and 2 tell us about it. The Bible says in Exodus 24, and He said to Moses, "Come up unto the Lord." And then verse 2 says, "And Moses alone shall come near the Lord." Now, I want you to understand this special privilege, first of all, is a standing invitation. This is not an invitation by the creator and sustainer of the universe for one man. This is a standing invitation to anybody on the planet at any time. We have been invited by God to come in to His presence. And I want you to hear it from the Bible's perspective. The Bible says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Wherefore, Hebrews 7, verse 25, He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." It has long been understood by Bible believers that God desires our fellowship. Did you know that? It's long been understood, and we who know the Bible, and we who especially have been born again into the family of God, understand and believe that God not only desires our fellowship, but He wants our worship. And He also desires our companionship, and it's not just once a week, it's every day. This is a standing invitation that throughout the Bible, you're going to find God pursuing man and desiring a relationship. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham was the friend of God. Moses was the servant of God. David had a heart after God's own heart. And throughout the Bible, you're going to find a standing invitation that anybody that wants to come to God can come if they're willing to come His way. So we see this special privilege is a standing invitation to any of us who would like to come. Jesus, 7 times in the New Testament, called people unto Himself. Come, come, come. He's always inviting us to be in His presence. But not only is it a standing invitation, I also see that there are very specific instructions to come. The Bible tells us about them in verses 3 through 8. Notice, if you will, Moses came and told all the people the words. And then he wrote all the words. And then notice in verse 4, He built an altar that had 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he sent young men to the children of Israel before the priests were ever ordained. He sent young men. You could say, why were they young men? Because they hadn't been defiled by a bunch of living. They hadn't been defiled by a bunch of sin. They were more innocent. He sent them off and they got the sacrifices. The Bible says that they brought burnt offerings and peace sacrifices and they made them unto God. And the need was for the blood. You need to understand, before Moses and the elders went up into the mountain, before they went up into the presence of God, there were some specific instructions. You cannot come the way you are. You must be clean. I don't want you to come up. It would be death unto you to come up unto me without making a sacrifice. You have to be clean. Now, when you consider the fact that we, as individuals, before we go to God, must be clean, I want you to understand that the Bible would describe it in two ways. Number one, we have to be clean positionally. That is, I cannot come to God, the one true God of the universe, without coming to the one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got to, did everybody hear me today? All right, just making sure. You all a little tired tonight? I'm just trying to figure it all out. We cannot come until we're saved. I can tell you, an earnest person can still go to hell if they don't want to come to Jesus Christ. I must come positionally. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. I cannot go to a holy God the way that I am. I have to be made new. Why? Because I was born in sin. I am a slave to sin every day. You don't teach your children how to lie, cheat, and steal. They know how to do that already. You don't teach people, you don't have to teach people to deny God and run away from God. They do that already. And so what we have to do is we have to say, hey, listen, I understand that the Bible teaches me that I'm a sinner. By the way, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you believe that? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if that's the case, when I become born again as a child of God, now positionally, I have made peace with the holy God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. But I have to be in Christ, or the wrath of God, according to John 3:36, abideth upon me already. Now that's positional justification. We learned that this morning by the Word of God, that we are justified from all things only through the blood of Jesus Christ. But what about after that? What about after we get saved? Well, I would say that it requires a practical cleaning. Positionally, I know that Jesus Christ took all of my sin away. We learned that today. That I am forgiven for all the sin I have ever am committing or ever would commit by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But practically speaking, I could still be living in a sin or have a sin or still not have confessed my sin and now I have a problem. Let me illustrate it like this. I drive a black vehicle. And when I wash my vehicle, it looks good. It really does. Those of you that have ever had a black vehicle, you know, man, it's really classy, and I love it. And I can wash it, and I can drive it home, and I can dry it off, and I can set it out in my driveway. And in less than 30 minutes, I can walk right back outside, and I can see the dust settling on my car. It's very frustrating. My dad said, oh, son, you got a black vehicle. You know you're going to be forever cleaning that thing. And I was like, yeah, I know. And you could argue that, oh, I suppose it's worth it or whatever. But the reality is, moments after, you could see a light layer of dust. Now, if I don't go off and I don't, you know, decide to be somewhat obsessive compulsive and wipe it off every 15 minutes, there's going to be another layer of dust in another 30 minutes. And then another layer of dust. And then another layer of dust. And pretty soon, it's going to be dirty. Now, let's just say after a couple hours, I go out and, you know, there's pollen in the air after it blooms in the springtime, and I go out and I look at it, and I just washed it. So it may not appear all that dirty. In other words, there's not mud on it. There's not some splashes of dirt or water spots from me going through the water puddles, but there's dust all over it. Now, I ask you, is it dirty? Many of us would be like, well, it's not that dirty. That's what we would say. Can I just say this? If we're not very, very careful, it doesn't take very much time to go into the day before we have a little sin that creeps in. before we have a little layer of uncleanness, a little bad attitude here, a little snide thought there, and all of a sudden we're harboring things in our life. If I'm not careful walking in the Spirit, it won't be too far into the day and I will have some sin on me. It won't be something major, but I won't be clean. You see, by the way, let me say this. Baptists are forever good at cleaning up the outside pretty well, aren't we? Though we have a standing invitation, there are specific instructions that God says, hey, Rob, I want you to come see me today. But if you're going to come, you got to be clean. Because what I have for you is for you, and it's something special. It's a privilege. It's a benefit. It's to your advantage, according to the definition, if you come to me. But if you come to get that from me, you got to come clean. The Bible says in Psalm 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the holy hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, you see, we have been given the invitation, but God says there's specific instructions. So there's a special privilege that God begins to show us here through Moses, who, by the way, at this point is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is going to be able to go up. Everyone else is not going to be able to go. That serves as the mediator. He's going to go up and get from God and come down. But for all of us, practically speaking, God says, I want you to come. Now, let me ask you a question. Would you take his invitation? Would you go? Our theme is to let us go. Certainly, it is to let us go unto perfection. But if I'm going to do that, I've got to go into the throne of God. Are you going to take God up tomorrow on his invitation to come up to the holy hill? Would you tonight consider the fact that God wants to commune with you? And if you're willing to come, and you're willing to come clean, he's willing to have special attention given to you. So, we see the special privilege. Man, I was thinking about this afternoon and praying to the Lord. I said, Lord, what kind of a privilege is it for us to be able to come into your presence? What kind of a better invitation do we have than what Moses had? It's a privilege. Let me ask you this. Do you still consider it a privilege? Or is it just prayer? Because God says, no, there's a blessedness. The Bible says, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So when you look at this, the first thing that stood out in my mind was the fact that this is a very special privilege. And Moses and 74 other fellows was invited by God to come up into the very mount where everybody else said, he said, no, you can't come. But these, representative of you, I want to come. So tomorrow when you wake up, I wonder if you'll think about the special privilege you have to pray to the Lord. And then I want you to see, secondly, that this place is a sanctified place. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come up from where you are. And then I want you to stop at this place afar off. You'll notice this in verse 1. The Bible says, come up unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye. That's collective, all of you, afar off. And then I want you to look now at verse 9. So after the blood has been sprinkled, after the covenant's been ratified, verse 9 says, then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. By the way, Aaron is Moses' brother. Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons. The Bible says, and 70 of the elders of Israel, verse 10, and they saw God. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Notice this. Also, they saw God, and they did what? Eat and drink. This sanctified place is a place of fellowship. Now look at verse 11 again. You would think that the end of verse 11 would say, also they saw God, they saw God's face, and they feared and trembled. That would make more sense, right? But that's not what it says happened. Notice what it says. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Now, that tells me something about how God received them and about how comfortable they were in God's presence. Can I ask you how comfortable you are in church? How comfortable are you when the preacher is preaching? How comfortable are you when the Holy Spirit is working around you? How comfortable are you in the presence of God? Did you know, I believe, in a crowd this size, there are probably some people who are so uncomfortable in the presence of God that they don't go anymore. So how do you know that? Well, I know some people that aren't comfortable praying. They're just not. Whether it's out loud or in loud, they're just not comfortable praying. Why? Because they don't. Because, I don't know, maybe they don't have a relationship with God. Maybe they do and they've just not been attentive to it. Maybe they haven't come into His presence enough. I have a boxer, his name is Bowser. And he's awesome. If he doesn't know you, several instances. If he's in his cage, just do him and everybody else a favor and don't go to him, because he may spaz out and scare you to death. But when he's out of his cage, if you first come into my house, there'll be a ridge down his back because he doesn't know who you are. And he's going to need to get used to you before he allows you to pet him. Okay? And he may try to intimidate you. Now, you can address him aggressively if you want to, and I'm not responsible for anything that may happen after that. But the fact of the matter is, dogs aren't the only one that sometimes need to get used to you. Children have needed to get used to me for years. Some kids run up to me naturally, some kids don't, some kids need more time. Then they eventually warm up and they say, oh, he's not as bad as his bark and he's okay. I'm like a dog to some of them as well. And the same thing is true with your kids. If your kids, adults that come around, they get used to them, and eventually they'll, you know, jump up on their lap or whatever. Now, cats don't really care who you are. Cats, if you hate them, will be right on your lap. They just don't need to get you. I'm telling you, as God is my witness, every house that has a cat, and people know that I hate cats, and cats, by the way, know when I hate them. As soon as I go in, they know. And they will walk, ask Debbie Warner, every time I go to that woman's house, every time I sit down, that stinking cat walks straight over to me and I put my foot right in its face and say, don't do it. And it steps around me, looks at me like, you know what I'm going to do. I'm getting in your grill because I know you don't like me. You know what I mean? You know, God loves you. He loves you. He proved it when He sent His own Son to die in your place. Are you used to Him, or do you need to get used to Him before you go to Him? It's interesting. I've led several people to Christ. Normally, when people get saved, they don't have to get used to forgiveness. They don't have to get used to God before they get saved. They want it immediately like that. But then something happens after that. I don't know why. They're not comfortable with the Lord. They're not conversational with the Lord. I don't know if it's because they can't see Him. I don't know if it's because, you know, they're not real certain what to do or whatever. But can I just say this? If you'll take Christ as your Savior by faith, you should go to God the same way by faith. Accept the fact that you're accepted in the Beloved and commune with Him. So let me ask you a question again. How comfortable are you with God? How comfortable are you praying? How much time do you spend in prayer? Now, I want to give you two illustrations. First of all, I want to talk about the fellowship under the law, the fellowship with God under the law. Now, under the law, here, God said, look, I only want Moses. He's the only one that can come close to me. Everyone else gets to see, you know, where I am, but they don't get to see me. Moses is going to see a little more of me, though it will be the hinder parts. He's going to see me. And then later on, the Bible talks about the high priest is the only one that can go into the holiest of holies, and that only one time of year. Now, how tragic is that? Wouldn't that be crazy if the only time you could pray is once a year? That would be really sad. But, you know, I don't know if there are many more times a year that Christians really do pray all that much. That's sad. So fellowship under the law, God said, I have a required system. For now, Moses is going to come up to me, and when I, after these next seven chapters, establish the tabernacle, then only the high priest is going to be able to come into me. And it's only once a year, and it's to do business with me to obtain forgiveness and mercy for the children of Israel. And that's the way the system is going to work until the New Testament. So the fellowship under the law was God dictated who was going to come and how often they were going to come. But I want you to understand something is totally different about fellowship under grace. You see, under law, God determined how near people could be to him. But listen, under grace, we're the ones who determine our nearness to God. That's huge. You see, when God sent the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, I'm sending you the great high priest. He is going to die in your place. His blood will forever be efficacious on your behalf at the throne of God. So then, I'm not going to determine how close you come. I'm not going to determine how often you come. That responsibility belongs to you. Responsibility belongs to you. So if the gate's wide open, how often do you go? There's no timer set. Okay, everybody out of the pool. We're not allowed to be in the throne room of God anymore. We have complete liberty. And you know the great part about that? No government, no trial, no distress can ever take me out of that opportunity. I can do that wherever, whenever, how long ever I want to. So let me ask you, how often do you go and take advantage of that special privilege? Because there is a blessing there. God says, I have determined something different. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What I suggest is that each of us not only come to God in the morning, but would suggest to me that we ought to walk in the light of his presence all day long. There's no time limit. I have the opportunity to take of that privilege all day long. So let me ask you. When you're at work, do you talk to him? Is he your advisor? Is he your comforter? Because he is real. And he's always there. And you know the crazy part about it is he really wants you to come. He really wants to talk to you. He really has something for you. A special privilege requires specific instructions. And then thirdly, I want you to see the signal purpose. Verse 12, the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there. I love that. And I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach. And Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. Now I want you to see this is something spectacular. Here these individuals go up, and really there's a cross-reference to this, and you can write it down and look at it later. Ezekiel 1:26, when they go up into the presence and they are there eating and drinking, but they're seeing the throne of God. The Bible says in Ezekiel 1, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. Now, we see these 75 individuals as they catch a glimpse of the throne room of God. And as they're there, the signal purpose is representative. Now, when we go to the Lord in the morning, Lord willing, there is this same purpose. This purpose will repeat itself every day of your life. Now, by the way, you can miss out on the purpose because you're the one that determines whether or not you get it. It's not God. It's like the faucet is always ready to put out water. All we have to do is turn it on. God says, what I want you to do is I want you to come up unto me. It's a standing invitation. This invitation comes with specific instructions. When you come, I want you to be clean because there's a reason for you to be up in here. I want you to see it's twofold. First of all, the first signal purpose is that of discovery. These individuals see the majesty of God. And when we are in tune with the Holy Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God, it makes God worthy of our praise. When you go to the Lord, you understand who he is. When you read of the Word of God and the majesty of it, of him, and then you compare who he is compared to who we are and all of our life and all the benefits that we've received, it makes God worthy of our praise. They saw the majesty of God. They saw the sapphire stone throne. Give unto the Lord, the Bible says, the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Fear before him all the earth. When you pray, is that the God that you pray to? Are you aware of the majesty of God and who he is? I'm not talking about some clown figure. I'm not talking about some drawing. We do not know what he looks like. No man has seen God and lived, the Bible says. What we have to assume is that he is according to the word of God. And if that's true, then he is absolutely holy and he is majestic beyond all description. There's not enough words in that book to tell me all that God is. But what we do know of him must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. We witness the majesty of God. When you go to the Lord every single day, it's to discover the majesty of God. It's also to discover the mercy of God. You'll see here the mention of a paved work. Notice what the Bible says here verse 10. And they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone. Many believe this is representative of the finished work of Christ, which becomes the foundation for his millennial reign. Now, when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you think of the sacrifice on Golgotha for our sin, is it not conducive to think of mercy? Mercy, by the way, is not getting what you deserve. What I deserve for my sin is to be separated from God for all of eternity in hell. One of the things that I have said to many, many people when I've led them to Christ as they pray, and some people have stuttered on this, to be honest with you. They say, Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner, and I always say, and I deserve to go to hell. So why is that important? Because a lot of people can say, oh yeah, everybody has faults. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And without Christ, all liars and unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire, which is the second death. That's the Bible. Now, if I'm going to be saved from my sin, shouldn't I need to know what I'm being saved from? It's eternal punishment in hell. So, as I partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his, help me, mercy hath he saved us. So, when I see this paved work, then I see a picture of Christ. Let me ask you a question. When you pray and you start worshiping the Lord and you start thanking God for all that he's done, do you not feel unworthy of the least of his mercies or of all the truth which he has revealed to his servants? I look at my life and I say, God, look, I look at my life in light of the fact that Heidi Crouch is laying up in a hospital room tonight, clinging to life. And I say, Lord, that's what I deserve. Were it not for the mercy and grace of God, that would be anybody in this room tonight. When I pray and I get into the Lord's presence, I can't help but think of mercy. Because I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve to be blessed. I don't deserve any of that because of who I am. God says, but I love you. And I've chosen you. And I've saved you. And now you are my child. And that's what I discover when I go into the presence of God. The discovery. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 100. I love this passage of Scripture. It's a psalm all of us, when I was a little boy, had to memorize. Be good to have our kids memorize Psalm 100, all of it, not just a portion of it. It's only five verses. Psalm 100 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. That's Buff Lawbach's life verse. All ye lands, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is Jehovah, he is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Notice this. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and enter His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. And then notice the resolution. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Do you know what he finds here after he praises, after he enters into the courts with thanksgiving and into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? He ends with the fact that the God that I serve, the Lord, He is God, He's merciful. You know, when I go into His presence, I discover His majesty. I have to think about the holiness of God. That helps me understand more and be so very thankful for the mercy of God. But then the discovery, thirdly, is of the message of God. God, listen, every single day has a message for you. And I don't have to be around to tell you about it. It's a message for you specific for that day. Why? Because your needs change every single day. Every single day. Every day that you wake up, your need is different. But you know who has that need in the palm of His hand? At the right hand are His pleasures forevermore. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When I go, I discover. It's discovery. Here we see these 75 people are discovering. God is speaking to me. God has allowed me to be here. He is so merciful, and they are so comfortable there, they're eating and drinking. That's the sign of fellowship in the Word of God. So the discovery is the signal purpose. But secondly, the signal purpose is dissemination. Notice verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up unto me into the mountain and be there. And I will give thee the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written. Notice this, that thou mayest teach them. That thou mayest teach them. When I take God up on His invitation, I go clean. I discover some things about the Lord. In that discovery, I realize some things about me. And I'm so thankful for His mercy. I really hope that you're getting that. I really hope that you're thankful for the mercy of God. When that happens, then God begins to speak to me, but He doesn't to speak to me without a purpose. He speaks to me with a purpose so that I would teach what He's telling me. Now, I want you to follow me through the Word of God for a minute, and I want you to turn to John chapter 14. We're done here in Exodus. I want you to follow me, all right? Is it okay if we have a short, quick Bible study? Okay. So I'm going to tie all this up, and I want to... Now, remember what I said earlier. It's not fair to the work of the Holy Spirit, especially the work through the New Testament, to ignore the Old Testament, all right? There's a scarlet thread from Genesis all the way to Revelation. His name is Jesus Christ. Now, in the standing invitation that God wants to be with us on a daily basis, and He wants our communion, God says, okay, I want you to come up with a signal purpose, that you would discover more of me, and that I would return, in return, give you the message, not just so that you could have knowledge, because knowledge puffeth up, but so that you could teach them. Teach them who? Anybody who'll listen. Let's just start with our kids. Let's just go on to anybody that will hold a conversation with me, that God says, hey, here's part of the purpose. You came to me today to discover what I have for you. What about what I have for that individual? I didn't just save you to be the only one to come up to be with me in heaven. I've got it for everybody. Now watch. So I get from God so that I can give. Now let's just follow this through Scripture. John 14, are you there? Okay, look at verse 26. The Bible says, but the Comforter, capital C, that is, and it tells you who it is, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things, and then bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. That's the message. The Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and says, now listen, Kyle, this is what I'm saying to you. Justin, this is for you. Travis, this is for you. Chris, this is for you. Here's my message for you. The Holy Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of the truth, the Comforter, will guide you into all truth, and then not only will He guide you to the truth for your life, He'll bring it to remembrance when He's ready to use it in your life. Okay? That's the teaching us. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 28. So the Holy Spirit of God guides me, teaches me, tells me, informs me, disseminates from God to me through Scripture. speaks to my heart, and then Jesus says, now here's what I want you to do with it. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Notice it says all nations. Then it says again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we've been given by the Lord Jesus Christ his method. I'm going to teach you like God taught Moses, and then Moses taught the people. The Holy Spirit of God is going to teach you so that you can teach others. So let's see what happens. Okay, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And I want you to notice verse 2. Acts 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, until the day in which he was taken up, after that, notice, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. So now, God's saying, I just want you to know, I've held up my end of the bargain. I told you that I was going to teach you through the Holy Spirit of God, and in light of that, you're supposed to teach others. Well, what happened? Well, if you know anything about the book of Acts, you know exactly what happened. Turn to Acts chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. What happened? They took what the Holy Spirit had given them, and they were teaching others. Go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. The Bible says in Acts 4 and verse 31, and when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the teacher. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now they're the ones teaching. You see, all we have to do is to be able to go and listen so that we could go and teach. It's not for just our discovery. It's for everybody's discovery. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll see it again. The Apostle Paul, after he ministered to Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Greek, and his father was a Jew, after he got saved, became the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he was discouraged. And Paul was trying to get him out of that snare of discouragement. Well, in the second epistle to Timothy, notice 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Now, it's obvious that if you are not in communion and being taught by God, you're really not going to be any help in trying to teach anyone else. That would make sense. Moses would not spend 40 days and 40 nights on top of Mount Sinai with God, the creator and sustainer of all life, and come down empty-handed. You don't spend that kind of time with God and come down with nothing. He came down with all that God had for his people. And he came down to teach. Let me ask you a question. What are you being taught? How is God showing you what's for your life so that one day you could show it for someone else's life? How has God's grace been sufficient for you in a trial or a difficulty so that you could turn around and give it to someone else while they're in the same straight. The Bible speaks to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We comfort others by the comfort that God gave us, and we are able to comfort them in all tribulation, the Bible says. Constantly in communion with God so that we could stay in communion with others. Teaching, being taught from God so that we could constantly teach others. Teach them what? The gospel would be a good place to start. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, because we've been there. Warren Wiersbe said, what a privilege then it is to fellowship with God. What a tragedy it is that we too often fail to spend time in his presence. It is a divine privilege to come into the presence of the Holy God of heaven. Remember what that is. It's a right granted as a peculiar benefit and advantage. Did you know it's to your advantage every day to go to God? He said to Moses, come near unto me. And he says that to everybody in this room tonight. Come near. How near have you been? Have you walked in his presence? Have you gone to the holy hill? But think about the tragedy that results in a life when we don't. John R. Rice used to say, all of our failures are prayer failures. How many marriages have suffered because we didn't go? How many more children have to backslide and walk away from God because of parents that won't go to the throne of grace? How many more children have to go to hell because of parents that won't go to God? I don't like to speak like that, but that's the ugly reality of lazy Christianity. Tit, can you please someone tell me something good that comes of a Christian life that's not spent at the throne of God? Think about what you gain. Think about what you learn. Think about what God wants to teach you and how much He wants to give to those around you. And all we do is we look on our devices, we play our games, we go our ways, we think about everything under the sun but God. And God says that becomes a tragedy, which in essence is a disastrous event. It's misfortunate. It's an event or a conjunction of events that causes an unfortunate or distressing result. So what's the word from the Word of God? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. God says, come. The question is, will you go? What will you be doing tomorrow instead of going to God? So, Pastor, that's all you talk about. Read your Bible and pray. I know. Because that's where we struggle the most. Where everybody in this room struggles the most is going to God. The one place that you cannot do without. I wonder tonight if you're positionally clean. Do you know for sure you're saved? The whole purpose behind the series on Sunday morning, Authentic Christianity, is to make sure that every member of this church is a born-again child of God. That you know that your sins are forgiven. That you know that you've been accepted in the Beloved because you've taken Jesus Christ as your Savior. No doubts. There's no such thing as purgatory. And there's no such thing as second chances when my heart stops. I'm so thankful tonight that Heidi Crouch is a born-again child of God. I'm so thankful for that testimony. It makes everything else seem like nothing compared to glory. She has that waiting for her. Yes, it's a tragedy that she may leave behind a husband and children, but she's going to heaven because of Jesus tonight. If she dies, do you know that? Because you could have an aneurysm tomorrow. You could be in an accident tomorrow. We don't know. Many people in this room know people who tragically have punched out. And you never knew it was coming. So if that's the case, you better know. And if you don't know, why don't you know? Would you rather live not knowing? No, most sane people who want to endeavor in life, they want to know for sure. The whole purpose of this tonight is so that you would go, that we would go. Where will you be tomorrow? Will you go into His presence? Maybe tonight. You'd say, Lord, I haven't been there in a while. God, to be honest, and look, that uncomfortability drives us away from God. When we don't go and take care of sin, the devil uses that like bars on a door. Oh, you don't want to go to God. The devil says, oh, you've been here before. You struggle with that same sin. You can't find forgiveness. You're just not going to be, no. Come. God says, come, every time, come. You have a special privilege. I paid the way. You don't have to sacrifice any more blood of goats and bulls. You say, what's the big deal of sacrifice? How in the world could blood of goats and bulls take someone and be good enough to take them into the holy presence of God? It's the same principle as to how a promissory note we know as currency would take a pauper out of debt and into the presence of kings. It's because of what it represents. It represents the gold that backs that currency. And my friend, the blood of goats and bulls was representative of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we go, and that's how they went. I get excited when I think about things like that. I get excited about the representation in the Old Testament. God was paving the way all the time so that we could just see Jesus. Look, you've been given a great privilege to our advantage, but don't waste it. Don't get it taken away because you're not using it. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for, Lord, just the privilege.